Oma Ganatmanandas Yaganjana Salakaya Chaktur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Bandeham Shigaro Shiyuta Parakamalam Shigaram Vaishnavam Scha Shirupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Savaitam Savadutam Prajana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakam Svitamscha He Krishna Karna Sindho Dina Bhando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prishubhanu Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakapa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
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 Om Namo Bhagavate
Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 3, The Birth of Lord Krishna, Text Number 20. Satvam Trilokasthitaye Swamayaya Vivarshi Shuklam Kalu Varnam Atmanaha Surgaya Raktam Rajasa Upabrimhitam Krishnam Chavarnyam Tamasa Janatyayai Satam Triloka Stitaye Swamayaya Vivarshi Shuklam Kalu Varna Atmanaha Svagaya Raktam Rajaso Pabrimhitam Krishnam Chavarnam Tamasa Janatyaye Satam Satvam, your lordship, who are the same person, the transcendence, Trilokasthitaye, to maintain the three worlds, the upper, middle, and lower planetary systems. Swamayaya, by your personal energy. Atmamayaya, Bibarshi, assume. Shluklam, the white form of Vishnu, in goodness. Kalu, as well as. Varnam, color, Atmanaha, of the same category as you, Vishnu Tattva.
Sargaya,
the creation of the entire world. Raktam, the reddish color of Rajaguna. Rajasa, with the quality of passion. Upabrimhitam, being charged. Krishnam, cha, and the quality of darkness. Varnam, the color. Tamasa, which is surrounded by ignorance. Jana Atyaye, for the ultimate destruction of the entire creation. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. My Lord, Your form is transcendental to the three material modes, yet for the maintenance of the three worlds, You assume the white color of Vishnu in goodness. For creation, which is surrounded by the quality of passion, You appear reddish. And at the end, when there is need for annihilation, which is surrounded by ignorance, You appear a blackish. Srila Prabhupada's purport, Vasudeva, pray to the Lord. You are called Shuklam. Shuklam, or whiteness, is the symbolic representation of the absolute truth because it is unaffected by the material qualities. Lord Brahma is called Rakta, or red. Brahma represents the qualities of passion for creation. Darkness is entrusted to Lord Shiva because he annihilates the cosmos. The creation, annihilation, and maintenance of this cosmic manifestation are conducted by your potencies, yet you are always unaffected by those qualities. As confirmed in the Vedas, Harir hi nirguna sakshat, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is always free from all material qualities. It is also said that the qualities of passion and ignorance are non-existent in the person of the Supreme Lord. In this verse, the three colors mentioned, Shukla, Rakta, and Krishna, are not to be understood literally in terms of what we experience with our senses, but rather as representatives of Sattva-guna, Raja-guna, and Tamo-guna. After all, sometimes we see that a duck is white, although it is in Tamo-guna, the mode of ignorance. Illustrating the logic called Bhakanda-nyaya, the duck is such a fool that it runs after the testicles of a bull, thinking them to be a hanging fish that can be taken away when it drops. Thus, the duck is always in darkness. Vyasadeva, however, the compiler of the Vedic literature, is blackish. But this does not mean that he is in tamaguna. Rather, he is in the highest position of sattvaguna, beyond the material modes of nature. Sometimes these colors, Shukla, Raktas, Tata, Pitha, are used to designate the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Shudras. Lord Shirodakashayi Vishnu is celebrated as possessing a blackish color. Lord Shiva is whitish, and Lord Brahma is reddish. But according to Srila Sanatana Goswami and the Vaishnav Toshani Tikha, this exhibition of colors is not what is referred to here. The real understanding of Shukla, Rakta, and Krishna is as follows. The Lord is always transcendental, but for the sake of creation, He assumes the color Rakta, as Lord Brahma. Again, sometimes the Lord becomes angry, as He says in the Bhagavad Gita 16:19, Tanaham dvisitam kuran samsareshu naradaman shipam yajasram ashuban asarish vevash yonishu. Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, are cast by me into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. To destroy the demons, the Lord becomes angry, and therefore he assumes the form of Lord Shiva. In summary, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is always beyond the material qualities, and we should not be misled into thinking otherwise simply because of sense perception. One must understand the position of the Lord through the authorities of Mahajans, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam. Ete Changsa Kula Pumsa Krishnastu Bhagavan Swayam. So the text again. Sitam Triloka Sitaye Swamaya Vivarshi Shruklam Kalu Varna Atmanaha Sargaya Raktam Rajasopa Brimhitam Krishnam Javarnam Tamasa Janatyaye. My Lord, your form is transcendental to the three material modes, yet for the maintenance of the three worlds, you assume the white color of Vishnu in goodness. For creation, which is surrounded by the quality of passion, you appear reddish, and at the end, when there is a need for annihilation, which is surrounded by ignorance, you appear blackish. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Saraswatam Deve Gauravani Vacharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskat Gya De Sitarane. So nice to be back here in Shri Shri Radha Balava Dham. See that deity is nicely being worshipped, although Lord Jagannath somehow or another fell sick. I'm sure it wasn't due to the negligence of the devotees here. Probably by giving him too much ghee and sugar. As I just came from Christ Church, and they had a festival there. I was there at the end of it for book distribution festival with His Holiness Devamrita Maharaj. They distributed a lot of books there. And before that, I was in Los Angeles, and I was doing part of the marathon with the devotees there. They were going out from... We left at 8:30 in the morning, and some of the devotees were coming. Some came back. The early ones came back at 8 o'clock at night. And the ones who came back a little later came back at 10 o'clock, and some devotees stayed out until 1 o'clock in the morning. So needless to say, they were distributing, some devotees were distributing 200 Maha Big Books a day. Better than the old times. And actually the airport, there were 18 devotees doing the airport. The airport wasn't really that busy, but such long hours. I didn't stay out that long. But still, it was just by their association I was able to do something. And I heard that you also distributed books here during the marathon, which is what Prabhupada wanted, that this distribution of transcendental knowledge will give us transcendental knowledge also. And that's our movement, to become conscious of Krishna. So that's very nice that we try to expand this movement. Also collecting Lakshmi is nice, but the end of everything, Prabhupada said, is this distribution of his literature. So here, three modes of material nature are mentioned. And these modes are different qualities of consciousness. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Sattvam rajas tamayiti guna prakriti sambhava nivananti mahabaho dehe dehinam avya. That this material nature consists of three modes: goodness, passion, and ignorance. And when the living entity comes in contact with these three modes, he becomes conditioned by them. Therefore, we have to learn how to see the three modes. And we have to learn how to see them in such a way is that we don't become bewildered by them. We're already seeing the three modes, but because we don't see the spirit behind it, and we don't understand them in relationship to the spirit behind the three modes, therefore we don't see them properly. We see them according to the modes of nature that we're situated in. But when one can see, as Krishna says, that nainam gunebhyas kartaram drasteman upashati gunebhyas chapram veti madhvavam sodigachati. When you can see that there's nothing beyond the three modes of nature, and that you can see the Supreme Lord who is transcendental to these three modes, then you can know my actual nature. Our Krishna consciousness movement is to find out about Krishna. We have our ideas about Krishna because we have our ideas about everything. It is not that we came to the Krishna consciousness movement a blank slate. Sometimes people think that this little baby was born and it's a blank slate. It's a blank slate with a lot of things written on the back. And it's just a question of time before you start reading from the back rather than from the blank slate. Besides the fact that people will start immediately writing on that so-called blank slate, they'll write all their ideas. And by the time the baby's 5 years old, it should have been sufficiently conditioned so that it can go to school and accept whatever nonsense they're telling it. Although it makes no sense, but still, by the time they're 5 years old, ready for school, they've been sufficiently trained up in the modes of ignorance and passion to accept any crazy thing that comes along. Therefore, we're coming to the Krishna consciousness movement conditioned by these modes and from our past lives and conditioned by our present life, whatever was written on it before we came, and trying to understand what is Krishna consciousness. So first of all, we have to find out that we are a soul. That's very warming and very encouraging to find out that we're a soul. Krishna starts with that instruction. It is not so easy to understand that the body's changing. Shouldn't be very difficult to see, and to see that we're within the body, we're not changing. That should also be quite simple to see, but to put the two together is very difficult. In between, putting them two together is called Maya, the illusory energy. Because it seems too good to be true. It seems like I'm going to live forever. That's too good to be true. And even if there's a soul in the body that's going to live forever, it couldn't be me. More or less, we've been trained up that Peter Pan, Snow White, Pinocchio, Mickey Mouse, Never Never Land, Alice in Wonderland. These are nice conceptions, but they have nothing at all to do with reality. Actually, they're closer to reality than present-day society. They're actually closer to the truth that there's a land you can go to and you can live forever. That's closer to the truth than the highest land, the highest environment, the highest atmosphere is America, and everything expands from there. And Australia is almost like a plenary expansion, so it's more or less almost there. But actually the conceptions in Alice in Wonderland and Peter Pan, they actually have conceptions that are closer to reality than the so-called reality put forward by modern education. If we only stopped at the fifth grade, or at least the first grade, we probably would have been more educated than if we went on. Santa Claus, at least, Santa means saint. At least that's probably the only saint they worship anymore. They have some respect for Christmas only because Santa Claus is coming and distributing things. The last saintly person. So this is their misconception. So this is we're in the age of Kali, where ignorance is quite prominent. And if we want to find out how much we're in ignorance, we just have to look at ourselves. Well, it's very hard to look at ourselves, but look at what we think is ourselves. lot of times I meet devotees, they say, oh, good to see you. I'm thinking, well, I wish I could see myself. So what we think is ourselves. How much do we actually identify ourselves with this body? How much are we actually identifying ourselves as the doer of our activities? What to speak of the body, the doer of the activities. How much are we understanding that whatever I'm doing is because there's a relationship between myself, the soul within the body, the super soul, who's giving me intelligence, the material nature, who's carrying out the activities, and the different energies are being supplied through the material nature and Krishna. How much are we actually understanding that? And if we don't understand it very much, that's called ignorance. And even we're a little, we weren't completely born as a stone, and we weren't completely trained as a stone. We've been trained that use this body to enjoy. Therefore, there is some passion. Passion means the hope that in the future, somehow or another, I can make an arrangement, and by that arrangement, I'll be happy. That's called passion. Not that we don't want to make arrangements so that we can become Krishna conscious and actually happy, but this idea that apart from Krishna consciousness, that I'm going to make an arrangement in the material world, and at that time, everything will be very nice. That when I get the right house, the right family, the right circumstances, I'll be happy. So that's called passion. And goodness means that not only am I not this body, now I'm not the doer, but there's no arrangement in this material world where I can actually become happy because I have nothing to do with the material world. Now there are arrangements we can make that we can become less miserable. We're not saying that there aren't better or worse arrangements in the material world, but there are arrangements that will be more miserable and less miserable. So we can try to make our lives less miserable. We can only do that by understanding goodness, real knowledge. Unfortunately, in modern society, people not only they don't know how to become happy, they don't even know how to become less miserable. Their very attempts at becoming less miserable actually make them more miserable. And happiness is far, far away from the present existence. Because modern society is based primarily on passion, ignorance, without practically any goodness. If there's any goodness being distributed, practically is all within Prabhupada's books. And the example, whatever example, the devotees can show, and maybe something from other religions. Currently, when people think of religions, they think of some dogmatic understanding that I'm good and you're bad. My God is good and yours is bad. Not a very high quality of religion, generally, and not a very high quality of devotion. But if there is any goodness, any real knowledge, any real understanding, that's found within Prabhupada's books, and therefore, and also in other scriptures, but not so clearly explained. Therefore, we have to come at least to goodness, and then beyond that, transcendental expertise and enlightenment. It is not enough to just learn how to avoid becoming miserable. To learn how to avoid the suffering of the material world. But it's also necessary to learn how to become transcendentally expert and transcendentally conscious. These three personalities, Brahma, Vishnu, and Lord Shiva, they help us come to the mode of goodness. The creation is meant to help us achieve goodness and ultimately in that goodness understand what transcendence is. So, of course, in this age, we're not performing the Vedic sacrifices, we're not performing the different rituals, but what we are trying to do is spread the Sankirtan movement. Come to the essence, or beyond the material mode of goodness. And here, for that, we have to understand Krishna. Krishna, God, has a very bad reputation nowadays. Although at least he has a reputation, but it's not very good. If there is anything going wrong, they blame it on him. And anything goes right, it's only due to their efforts to correct what he did wrong. And those are the people who believe in him. But Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tries to explain things more clearly. He does say, Abhijananti mamhuda manashim tanum ashitya. I'm going to go backwards. Usually you go forward, but we're going backwards because we're in Kali Yuga where everything goes backwards. Backwards in these verses of Bhagavad Gita. So Krishna says, first of all, Abhijananti mamhuda manashim tanum ashityam param bhavam ajanato mama bhutamaheshram. That these fools, they deride me, Abhijananti. They think I'm just an ordinary person. They think when Krishna comes, he's just like us. In his childhood, he was a thief. Him and his parents, they were good people, but somehow or another, because of his previous activities, probably because he had killed Bali when he wasn't looking. And because he had cut off in the present his presence, his brother cut off the nose of Surpanaka just because she wanted some intimate relationship with him. Because of his past activities, he was born as Krishna, blackish in color, in a Vaishya family. And from the very beginning of his birth, he became a thief. And later on, even before he was mature enough, he started to run after these women in the village. Stole their clothes and played with them. And then finally, when he was old enough to begin to have a proper relationship, he left them all. Ran away to the city and started a whole other set of relationships. So, this Krishna, he sometimes speaks philosophy. But, you know, what kind of philosophy could such a person speak? He made a promise on the battlefield, Kurukshetra. And immediately, the first chance he got, he broke it. He couldn't stop from trying to kill people. He spent his whole later part of life practically wiping whole kingdoms down. Stole some more women. And then he finally, due to circumstance, he was going to not even fight in one battle. But he couldn't even stop. He was so uncontrolled. He picked up a wheel in the middle of the fight and ran towards the greatest hero. Started a fight with him. So people think Krishna was just an ordinary person like that. So Krishna says they're fools. I mean, after all, just like if we want to see how the illusory energy acts on us, all we have to do is think about how I'm not this body, but how amazing it is that every living entity, including myself, are identifying with something we have nothing at all to do with, other than we're connected by our desire. So what to speak of trying to understand how Krishna's different other potencies work, the internal energy. We can't understand how this external energy works. But it works so amazingly, how it covers so many living entities. So similarly, Krishna has an internal energy that works even more amazingly. And although it appears that these are all ordinary activities, they're all part of his internal potency. Otherwise, if Krishna was a lusty person, Prabhupada once said, how did he must be unlimitedly lusty. He's not ordinarily an ordinary person, he's lusty. He tries to chase after one or two women or men. But Krishna, he got 16,108 queens and lived with all of them simultaneously. And that was just a little display of his conjugal relationships. So even in that sense, how can Krishna be ordinary? Krishna, he lifted Govardhan Hill with his little pinky of his hand. So he's not an ordinary personality. Of course, he says that this is just a little display of my opulence. He's also, according to Krishna at least, he's supporting all the planets. So that's quite a display of mystic opulence. Plus, when he danced with the gopis in the Rasa dance when he was 8 years old, then he danced with each gopi simultaneously. Those who are criticizing Krishna, they don't look at how wonderful Krishna's activities are. Even if he was a man, he couldn't be an ordinary man. He must have potencies way beyond our understanding. And in the verse before that, Krishna says, Maya dakshena prakriti suyate sucharacharam hetuna nena kuntiya jagati parivartate. This whole cosmic creation is working under my direction, producing all moving and non-moving beings, and by its rule, this creation is manifested and annihilated again and again. So it is not that Krishna has anything really to do with the material nature. Prabhupada gives an example that the flower and the power of smelling, they really don't have any direct connection, but they connect with each other through the fragrance of the flower. But there's no direct connection. Similarly, Krishna creates by his glands and ordains, but he has nothing directly to do with the material creation. Whatever is going on here has nothing to do with Krishna, not here. What goes on here has a lot to do with Radha Balava, Shishi Radha Balava, because this place is not part of the material nature, unless we think it is. Then for us it is. But actually, Krishna's temple is an embassy to the spiritual world. But for an ordinary person, Krishna is not taking sides. He gives the thief the intelligence how to steal, and he gives the householder the intelligence how to lock his door so the thief can't steal. As Krishna says in the verse before that, Ichamantani karmani nibandanti dananjaya udasinadvarasinam asaktam teshu karmasu. That all this work cannot bind me, I am ever detached, seated as though neutral. In other words, here everyone is desiring, and the whole cosmic creation comes about on the basis of the living entity's desires. And Krishna, he's noting everyone's desires, just like one can understand the flavor of a flower by smelling it, but Krishna doesn't directly get involved any more than the judge. He's hearing the case before him, and on the basis of the law, he's deciding whether one man will be awarded a huge amount of money or another person will be condemned to death. The being condemned to death or awarding one person money is not based upon his own personal preference, it's based upon his understanding of how the law should be properly applied. Similarly, Krishna is in the heart. He witnesses everyone's desires and he gives them the results. Desire, of course, has multifaceted aspects to it. Desire has three major aspects, namely thinking, feeling, and willing. We think about something, and that as a product of our past desires. The thoughts that are arising in our minds are the products of our past, and by our desire we may become attached to certain thoughts. So that's not a very strong desire. That's the beginning of attachment. And later, as we become more attached, it comes out as feeling. The thoughts that we become attached to, then we start feeling about them. We start rejecting or accepting them. And then as that desire intensified, it manifests as willing. So there are different degrees of intensity of bhava in the material world. This is bhava sindhu, right? Material bhava, material feeling. Material desire. So it manifests thoughts. Sometimes we find our minds go into certain thoughts and we feel obliged when we identify with the mind. Whatever thought goes through my mind, I'm supposed to identify because this is me. And then we get all caught up in our thoughts and think that I'm supposed to solve all my thoughts. We become thought das or dasi. Then we go to the learned psychologist and pray to him for his help. We go to so many therapy classes so my mind gets the right thoughts, except whatever the New Age people think are the right thoughts. Of course, don't put Krishna there because that would be too sectarian. We don't want to limit ourselves by some God. In any case, we're not thought das, nor should we be feeling das or dasi. Although, material, in the material sense, we have to see that my thinking, feeling, willing are not divine in themselves, nor is by correcting my thinking, feeling, willing in the material world going to necessarily give me any perfection in life, any real understanding of reality, any real happiness, any real direction. We have to see things from the point of view that Krishna is actually the person who's controlling this world, and as he's not part of the world, as he's not responsible for what we're thinking, feeling, and willing, nor should we get too much involved in our thinking, feeling, and willing. We should come to the same position as Krishna and learn to think, feel, and will transcendentally, just like he does, because we're also spiritual. To get too much involved in the activities of this body and the activities of this mind and the activities of our senses is not, in one sense, wrong if we get involved in them for Krishna, trying to do them for Krishna, but without Krishna, being involved is just a waste of time. Therefore, Krishna says, Prakritim Swamadishtaya, Sambhavam Prakritim Swamadishtaya, Vishvijami Punak Punak, Bhutagramam Imam Krishnam, Avasham Prakritir Vashat, Sarabhutani Kundiya, Prakriti Antimamikam, Kapashe Punastani, Kapado Vishvijami Aham. I just went backwards. That again, Sarabhutani Kundiya, all this cosmic manifestation, Krishna says. Sarabhutani Kuntiya Prakritim Yanti Mamikam. So Prakritim Yanti Mamikam. It enters into me at a certain time. Prakritim Yanti Sarabhutani Kuntiya Prakritim Yanti Mamikam. Kapashaye. So at the end of the cosmic manifestation, Kapashaye, it all becomes, enters into me. It becomes annihilated. Kalpa dova shri jamyaham. And at the beginning of the creation, I manifest it all again. Again and again, the material nature comes forth, and again it's annihilated. Prakritim swama vashtabhya vishri jamyam punak punak. Bhuta gramam imam vasham avasham prakritim vasham. Under its rule, avasham, of the material nature, everything is happening. By my will, it comes about, by my will it's destroyed, but it's all acting according to the rules that are set up by the material energy. And everyone who wants to be here, they got to play by the rules, that's all. You come in there, you sit down to play poker, you can't start playing by some other rules. You get dealt a certain hand, and you can't, you know, you get all... I'm not so good at poker, but anyhow, you get dealt a certain hand. You can't start claiming you can't claim I don't like this hand, but it is good hand in canasta. So let's start playing by the rules of canasta. You can't change it. You start out with the rules of poker. You have to play by them. So we come to the material nature. If we want to play here, then we're going to have to play by the rules. And that's the way it is. If you don't like the rules, then don't stay here. So similarly, Krishna sets up the rules. He tells everyone, don't come here. You're going to lose. It's not a good gamble. No one has ever won this game since time immemorial. You come here, you're going to lose. You can't break even. You can't win. But everyone's thinking, I'm going to be the first one to win the jackpot. So Krishna warns everyone's playing here, we're being forced to play, and everyone's losing, and they can't understand why. They're having conferences, they're meeting each other, they're speculating, they can't figure out why everyone's losing, but they're trying anyhow. And they'll keep on trying. But we should convince those people who are a little sane that it is not Krishna's fault. He set up this world. There are certain rules. You should learn what the rules are, and that should convince you not to play the game anymore, because it's a dead-end game. Everyone goes broke. Everyone winds up in the same place at the end of the game, dead last. Therefore, we should try to play the game according to as Krishna advises us, and then we'll win, because we do have a good player. That's Krishna. And as soon as we start following Krishna's advice how to play this game here in the material world, we automatically start winning. So it is not that here in the material world there's no choice of our opportunity to win, but we have to find out from the expert player, Krishna. There's a long story which I have no time to tell. But there's one king. He lost all his kingdom and everything. He lost his wife. He lost everything due to Kali. But somehow or another, by good arrangement, by his previous pious activities, he came in contact with a king who knew the art. He lost everything through playing dice. But then he came in contact with a king who knew how to expertly play dice, so he never lost. And they exchanged different talents and abilities. He got that talent, how to play dice, went back to the person he lost the dice game to, played dice with him, and got everything back. So similarly, we have to find out from the expert player. There's only one expert player in this world who knows exactly how to play, and that's Krishna. Luckily, he wrote down how to play here in the material world, and he has his representatives to explain it. Now, if someone doesn't want to take advantage of Krishna's understanding how to live here, how to play this game, and they think they have a better idea, then good luck. It's not recommended by Krishna, but then they don't care what Krishna says. But for those who do care what Krishna says, we should find out what Krishna wants. So in this particular age, Krishna wants us to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. To learn how to chant Hare Krishna, it is not so simple just to chant Hare Krishna. We also have to learn how to live life in such a way is that the chanting, we can learn how to actually chant Hare Krishna. Of course, we are chanting Hare Krishna, otherwise we wouldn't be here. But there is a quality to the chanting that manifests itself as we get out of the material modes of nature. That quality is the same nature as Krishna. Now, due to the fact that we don't understand Krishna, many things happen when we chant. In the mode of ignorance, we don't really care how we chant. We don't really care what we chant, just as long as something happens that I want. In other words, as long as I get certain things, I'm happy however I chant. We can chant, as I said before, that famous mantra, Shnik Shnik Ram Ram Day 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 Day, Hey Kitty Kitty, Hey Kitty Kitty. But if at the end of the day, there's prasad and a place to sleep, then my chanting is fulfilling. I'm in the right movement. The food's good. And it's nice, warm, nice, cozy place to sleep. This chanting works, as far as I'm concerned. Whatever that is producing, what I want. As long as I keep on chanting that way, or that mantra, then people allow me to stay here and take prasad, place to sleep. So, of course, we have to chant the mantra, which is something like Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that's not so easy to chant consistently, But that's what we have to try and chant, that particular mantra. So that will bring us at least to Brahman realization. Brahman realization means that if we don't get distracted by all our conceptions of material life while we're chanting, we actually try to chant the mantra and not get distracted, then we'll realize that we're not the mind, we're not the body. Then, if we actually believe that there's such a person as Krishna, and that Krishna is non-different from his name, and even if we don't know if he's the same as his name, but he hears us when we're chanting, then we can actually chant to Krishna. We actually believe that he's at least Paramatma, he's all pervasive, and he can hear our chant. Then we can chant to Krishna and to his energy, Srimati Radharani. So that's a different chant. That's the beginning of transcendence. That's the beginning of actually Madhyama Adhikari, when we actually start chanting to Krishna rather than to the force or whatever else we think we're chanting to. So that's a different quality. So the chanting is not a mental activity. It's an intellectual, it begins on the intellectual platform where we start using our intelligence to try to hear how we're chanting and to whom we're chanting. If we chant Hare Krishna to the force or to the energy, whatever, without, then we may come to free ourselves from our mental problems and even get aloof from our physical problems. That's good. But when we actually start chanting to Krishna as a person and to Srimati Radharani as a person, that's even better. That will have a whole different quality. And to do that, then we have to use our intelligence. Then whatever our minds are saying, whatever our faulty intelligence is telling us, we'll transcend that also. And the result of such chanting is that we'll remember at least Krishna. So that's actually the beginning of liberation from all material concepts of life, including the concept of the force, of Brahman, that I'm a soul. That's also practice on a material level. Then, if we chant with some feeling, so what is that feeling? All the energy of the Lord, all the Supreme Lord, kindly engage me in your loving service. So sometimes we think, oh, Krishna, he's just waiting for that, and then he'll come and lord it over me and control me, and he'll just, there's the big God, and here's little me, and I'm finished. All my personality get wiped out. I'll just, yes, boss, whatever you want, boss. So that's another material conception that we have. God is just waiting for the chance. We say, I surrender. He goes, all right, kid. You know what I want you to do? Keep on chanting my name. Glorify me. Work for me. Work harder, harder. Yes, boss. Yes, boss. Don't kick me, boss. No, Krishna is in the... We have to enter into the same mood as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's God. He's the Supreme Lord. He's coming because he's attracted to a certain mood. It's the mood he wants. Ashishava padam panistumam adarshanam mahatam kuro tuva yatatata vavadadattu lampato matprana natastu sa eva napraha. Of course, that's a rather advanced part of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mood and teachings. That is the most advanced. But there, the Supreme Lord, he's praying himself that he may develop this selfless, loving attitude, that Krishna may come because Krishna is so good that whatever Krishna does is good. So Lord Chaitanya is praying, just let me become an instrument for Krishna. It doesn't matter what he does, just let me be engaged in his service. So we have to have faith that Krishna is all good. And if we actually are engaged in his loving service, then everything will be nice. And if we're not, things will be proportionally not so nice. As we surrender absolutely, then things become absolutely good. So that, we have to get to know Krishna. We have to get to know Krishna's mood. We have to know Krishna's philosophy. We have to try and see it. We have to try to apply it. We have to try to accept it, and we have to try and chant in that particular mood. Then we'll become free from all our problems, we'll become free from our own misconceptions, and we'll be able to very enthusiastically surrender to Krishna and see that although we're very insignificant, but that's no problem. Because even Krishna feels himself insignificant before his devotees. So in a relationship with Krishna, there'll be a perfect relationship. Although he's God, still he always feels himself to be the most humble servant of his devotees. So in a relationship with him, it can only be had if we have that same mood. Otherwise, the relationship will be incompatible. And if we develop that mood, then the relationship becomes very sweet, and the exchange of relationship between Krishna and his devotees, based upon the absolute sweetness of surrender, will seem to us unlimitedly sweet also. So I'll stop here. Sorry to take so much time. Any questions? Yes.
I'm sorry, I can't repeat it all, but I understand that one has to stick to the rules, etc. But I'm just wondering if you could repeat the story of the gambling match. Was it between the Pandavas, etc.? Why didn't the Lord protect them and they had to go to the forest and they lost everything? And the Lord, you know, had nothing to do with material nature and yet they stuck to the rules.
Well, this story doesn't come, it comes from the Mahabharata also, but it's a different story. But why the Pandavas? Well, it was good for them. It was good for them to lose their kingdom and go into the forest. Krishna helped them out by getting rid of all their problems. From our mundane point of view, we think, oh, it's so nice to have a kingdom, but it's a lot of problems. So he gave them a break for a while. So they lived in the forest, happily chanted Hare Krishna. They had no problems. Draupadi had a nice pot of prasadam, gave everyone prasadam. They associated with the Brahmins instead of all the politics. So it was a nice life. But then when Krishna wanted, he sent them back to the kingdom, and they had to live there in the kingdom and be Krishna conscious there too. So for them, there was no difference. They were always in Vaikuntha. They were always with Krishna. But for us, we can see, we learn so many things from the Mahabharata. One of them we learn is it doesn't really matter if you're in a kingdom or you're in the forest. If you're Krishna conscious, your life is perfect. But if Krishna wants you to be in the kingdom, then you rule. You do things according to Krishna's directions in the kingdom. And if he wants you to be in the forest, you do things according to Krishna's direction in the forest. But nimitra matram bhavasavasachin, just be an instrument. So Krishna arranged the Pandavas, he sends Arjuna, we know, and the Pandavas through different universes because they're meant to teach us something. Their life is exemplary, specifically to help us become Krishna conscious. So whatever they do is perfectly done in such a way as to instruct us. But for them, it's always great. It's always more and more wonderful. There's no problem for them. There's only problems for us here. So I don't know if that completely answers your question, but at least it's the beginning of it. So don't lament for the Pandavas. They had a great time wherever they were. But we think one thing place is better, one thing's worse, because we have a mundane conception of life. Yes.
One comment, Maharaj. That's why Srila Prabhupada very expertly put the word matchless gifts. Matchless gift.
That was the name of the store before he got there. He didn't put it, but that was the name of the store. But it fit in well with Prabhupada's, what he was presenting. Anything else? Yes.
How to improve your taste for chanting?
Well, that's what we're all here. That's the whole process. We read Prabhupada's books. There are five things that are most prominent. So, serving the devotees, worshiping the deities, living and making the atmosphere spiritual, like Vrindavan and Mathura or Mayapur, chanting the holy name, and reading the books, especially Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. So we follow the process that Prabhupada gave us, then we should be able to learn how to improve our chanting. We follow the whole process without offense. We try to avoid the offenses. I'll leave a little room for a new conception. Give up a few old conceptions and leave a little room for a new one. And then we'll be able to chant. One thing is, don't get too worried about what's going on. Don't get too much concern. We're not the super soul that we have to solve all our problems and everyone else's problems too. Spend a little time chanting Hare Krishna happily without thinking about too many problems. And if there are a few problems that come to mind, then write them down on a piece of paper and try and solve them later. Is that right? Yes.
Also, I've read a few books of Prabhupada, and I hear lectures that come from Hariprasad. But sometimes, not many things stay in my heart like that.
But luckily, Krishna will stay in your heart. So if you remember at least to chant Hare Krishna and try and improve that, the many things that you thought you forgot will come back to remembrance again. But if you think everything's going to be manifested at once that you learn, well, it's not like that. Because there are many other things we learned also since time immemorial, and they're also appearing before us. So coming to Bhagavatam class, Bhagavad Gita class one or two times doesn't completely erase the trillions and billions of lifetimes we've gone through. Going to other classes, not necessarily Krishna conscious classes. Yes?
One thing that people are having some difficulty with at the moment is understanding how disasters and catastrophes can be good for us, if that's God's arrangement.
Good for us? What gives us...
Good for everybody.
Including the people who are in the disaster.
So they lose faith.
Well, the amazing thing is that people, how much they take note of this particular disaster. The whole world is a disaster. That they miss out on. Just like if they knew who the number one terrorist is, they couldn't do anything about it anyhow. We know who the number one terrorist is. He's right here in our temple room. He looks quite innocent, but he himself says, Kalos mi loka shaya kripra rido. He openly declares, I'm the number one terrorist. I'm killing everyone here. In my form of time, everything is being annihilated. I'm grinding everyone to little bits. And he's standing there, smiling, laughing, playing his And everyone's running after all these other so-called terrorists or natural disasters. They don't realize, here he is. And you can't do a thing about it. That's why he's so happy. So you want to end these problems and you take shelter of Krishna. Otherwise, people are getting their karma. How is it that Advaita Acharya was with all his devotees? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was there. Every day the devotees, they come back after their preaching mission. Especially Lord Nityananda and Haridas Thakura were going out preaching. And then one day, coming back, they gave the report to Lord Chaitanya and his devotees were all there. And they mentioned about Jagai Mata, their incident at that time when they met them. And Jagai Madai chased after them. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that if Jagai Madai, maybe I'm getting the story wrong, but if they don't convert, become devotees, I'm going to take my Sudarsan Chakra and cut off their heads. And Advaita Acharya, and not only that, he said, I'm going to take my Sudarsan Chakra, I'm going to cut off all the heads of all these meat eaters. And Advaita Acharya became ecstatic. So what is the idea that, you know, Advaita Acharya, he likes to see a good fight, he likes to see blood flowing, you know. He's in that mood. After all, he's Mahavishnu. He loves to see things annihilated once in a while. Gets bored with creation. He's sitting there at the bottom of the universe as Ananta, boiling, his temperature is boiling, just trying to keep calm so he doesn't annihilate the universe too quick. So what is it, you know, with these devotees? They seem to be calm and peaceful, and they talk about love and whatever. But then when the time comes, they turn on people. Cut off their heads, or even talk about it. You know, what kind of Krishna katha is this? No, the idea is that in the two world, people are going the wrong direction. They're causing themselves suffering. So unless there is some force that turns them a different direction, they'll simply cause themselves more and more misery. Prabhupada gives the example that sometimes a father, out of love for his child, brings his child to someone to chastise them, so that the child can be corrected and live a more prosperous, happy life in the future, rather than cause himself problems and other people problems. So when the devotees see that people are being chastised, they understand why they're being chastised, because they're good for their ultimate benefit. Of course, not that they think, wow, what a great thing. Did you hear about that disaster? That was far out. Wow, I feel so good. People are suffering, you know, so that way they're being purified. In one sense, we can look at things like that, but then we have to understand that, especially in the human form of life, there's a great opportunity that we have for getting out of all misery. So therefore we lament that these people somehow or another, in this lifetime at least, lost the opportunity to carry on their Krishna consciousness, and therefore make advancements so they can solve all their problems. Somehow or another, their karma caught up with them quicker than ours, a little bit quicker, a moment quicker than ours, because we read the newspaper and lament all these poor people. But we're going to be one of those poor people very shortly too. Whether you die in a wave that washes over you, you die in a nice hospital bed with 20 tubes in every hole in your body and a few that there weren't there before. So is that a more glorious death? It may have cost more money. But it's not necessarily less painful or more glorious. So the people who survive, of course, it's good to give them some prasadam, give them some transcendental instruction if possible, so that this disaster of the material world can be avoided for all of us. They say 150,000 people died in this disaster. But that's probably, in America, they aborted 55 million people, children, in the womb, I guess in the last 20 years or so. So that means every year they're aborting, if it's 55, say 2 million children in the womb every year. Maybe a little bit more. So that means maybe 3 million. So on an average, they abort, that would make 1,000 children a day, every day. No, it's 10,000 children every day. That's just in America. So probably the number of abortions around the world in a week far outweighs any calamity that so-called makes the headlines. But that calamity doesn't make the headlines, and it's going on every day. What to speak of all the billions of animals they've slaughtered. So the material nature comes and rolls up, washes over a few people. Everyone makes a big thing about it. And we voluntarily, due to our karma, we're killing billions of living entities. And we think, well, no problem. It's no disaster. So it's just ignorance. Of course, it is unfortunate. These people didn't get the opportunity to chant Hare Krishna, some of them. But they'll come back, a lot of them. Some of them will get another chance. Some of them who didn't get the chance, who didn't take up the process, it may be a long time before they come back to the human form of life. So the real disaster is the people who remain right now, who won't take up Krishna consciousness. That's the real disaster. Who go on with their sinful activities, who are creating the next wave, a bigger wave, due to their sinful activities, maybe wash over Melbourne. then we'll really start knowing what a disaster is. Yes?
What we hear from the atheists or people who believe half in spirituality and half in materialism, they say everything is cause and effect. But from our consciousness, we can say it's you're responsible for what you do. Would that be a correct answer to tell them that cause and effect is your karma and your result is because of you, what you do or suffer because of what you do?
Well, we have our present circumstances according to what we've already done. And what we do in the future will be determined by what we're doing right now, what the results in the future will be. We can't change what we did in the past. And we can't change the reactions, perhaps, that we'll have to face in the future from what we did in the past. But we can change what we're doing in the present. That much free will we have. So if we don't realize where our free will lies, then we won't know how to properly utilize it. That if we think our free will is to change the past or to change our future, then we'll be misusing our free will, at least trying to change the future on the basis of what we've done in the past. So we have to use our free will to see what Krishna wants us to do with the present circumstances and try and do it as according to Krishna, as he wants. And then whatever the future may be, that's up to him. So we shouldn't be attached to the past. We shouldn't worry about the future. We should be more concerned with what we're doing in the present for Krishna. That may be on different levels. It could be according to on the devotional level or according to the level of the Vedas. But at least it has to be in relation to Krishna, as Krishna desires. Okay, thank you very much. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaur Premanande.